In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
After 2 weeks away, it's good to be back with you, even though it's cold here. Last Sunday, I had the privilege of worshiping at the Episcopal Cathedral of All Saints on the island of St. Thomas in the U.S. Virgin Islands. The dean, the newish dean there at All Saints, is the very Reverend Dr. Sandy Wilson, who once upon a time served here in the Diocese of New Jersey. A lot has happened in the last month or so, right? A lot has happened liturgically, right? We started with Christmas Day with the birth of our Savior. A week later, we talked about the circumcision of Jesus. Last week, we talked about Jesus' baptism as an adult, so we skipped a lot of time. And today, we are talking about the first of Jesus' signs as revealed by the evangelist St. John. And this first sign centers around six large water jars. So Jesus is attending a wedding. It's in Cana of Galilee. And it appears to be a family affair, right? Jesus' mother is there, Jesus is there, and Jesus brings his friends, the disciples. So they're all gathered for this wedding. But, tragedy, they run out of wine. And for some reason, Jesus' mother feels connected enough to this wedding, maybe it's like a family wedding, right? That she feels somewhat responsible, or at least empowered to help. And so she goes to her boy and says, "Help us out here." Right? And I'm fascinated by this. You know, Jesus' immediate response is, "What do you want from me?" That's a paraphrase of the Gospel of John. But I'm fascinated. What was the Blessed Mother's expectation? Right? With 2,000 years of hindsight, we've heard this story, and we're thinking, oh, miracle time. Right? Jesus multiplies bread, he multiplies fishes, he multiplies wine. Did Mary know this? Had Jesus done things like this before? Yeah. I mean, there are extra-biblical legends about that, but nothing in the scriptures tell us. Or maybe there's a more, I don't know, conventional kind of expectation Mary might have had. Right? Maybe she knew that Jesus and his father Joseph, right, who were in business together as carpenters, maybe she knew that they had a good reputation around town as people who paid their bills. They had good credit. And so maybe she was just saying, "Go to the wine merchant, he'll know who you are, he'll know you're good for it, and he'll provide wine." Or maybe Mary's looking at Jesus and saying, "Look, you brought all these extra guys with you and they drank up all the wine. Fix it." It's hard to know exactly what Mary was hoping from Jesus. But she was expecting him to help. And so Jesus looks around and he sees these six jars standing there. Very plain jars. Not silver chalices like we use for our Eucharist, but just big, you know, 20 or 30 gallon stone vessels. And these vessels' purpose was for the rites of purification, right? For obedience to the law. And I think about these jars, and I think about our souls which are also meant to hold the living water that Jesus promised to the woman at the well. And there are a couple things I notice about these jars at the wedding. First, that they are present, right? Not every household would have six stone jars for the rites of purification. But this home was an observant Jewish home. Right, it was peopled by those who sought after God. They were the people who lived there were practitioners of their religion. Right? They engaged in the practices of their religion. And that's why those jars were there and available in the first place. And secondly, those jars were not filled up with other things. Right? What it means to be holy is to be set aside for a particular purpose. And those jars were set aside for the purpose of the rites of purification. They were not filled with like foodstuffs. You know, they weren't so big that someone had taken and put the rakes upside down in them. Right? They weren't filled with toys or with trash or anything else. They were just used for water. And I wonder, as I think about the jars of our souls, what fills up our lives? What kind of concerns kind of fill up our hearts and maybe don't leave room for the things that are most important? How often do our souls get full of concern about money or about politics or full of our own egos or our passions or our anxieties? And so the purpose of religious practice, right, the purpose of worship as we're gathered and doing right here at this moment, the purpose of daily prayer that hopefully we engage in our homes or otherwise, the purpose of these things is to keep our souls available, right? To keep them in good repair, to keep them from getting filled up with other things. The purpose of our religious practice is to help us keep our eyes on God, not to be ruled by other forces or other influences or other spirits. And religious practice isn't the only way to do this, but it is a time-tested way. It is the way that we have inherited, a way to maintain a heart, a soul, a jar that is available, spacious and open, ready to receive the living water. And so Jesus finds these six jars there, and he tells the servants, fill them up. And the servants are not surprised by this. Right? This is what they do every day. This is the most normal thing in the world, to fill up those jars of water so that they can be used for the rites of purification. They did this every day. This was just a normal daily chore. And so in the midst of this most pedestrian of religious activities, right, getting things ready for the worship. Altar Guild, anyone? In the midst of this activity, God works. Right? Jesus acts, but in a way that's not even seen. And so all of a sudden, right, the servants are going about just the normal daily activity of filling these jars with water, and all of a sudden, this wedding, which had run out of wine, now has just an amazing abundance of wine. An amazing abundance of the best wine. I'm sure the next day there was an amazing abundance of hangovers. And I wonder if that's the nature of so many of our encounters with God. Right? If our encounters with God are quiet and they're not even remarked or noticed by most people, and yet they are powerful. They are kind. They are life-giving. Our God is gentle in the way that God acts in our lives. Gentle. So that the question becomes, who is going to even notice? And that's really my favorite part of the story of the wedding at Cana in Galilee. It's the responses that are so understated. St. John the Evangelist tells us about three different groups and how they responded to this miracle, to this sign. And the first person that responded was the steward, right? The person, kind of the MC of the wedding feast. And the steward had no clue what was going on behind the scenes. He didn't know God was acting. All he knew was that he was in charge, and all of a sudden, somebody stopped filling his wine glass. And what's up with that? And it was dry for quite a while. But then finally, someone came and filled his glass back up, and he was delighted. It was the best wine yet. He was delighted with the result, even though he had no clue what had happened behind the scenes. And I wonder if this is how most of us might live our lives most of the time. Right? How often do we forget to stop and count our blessings? God is at work in our lives. God is doing wonderful things. But often those things are unnoticed or perhaps underappreciated. And how sad is that, to live a life surrounded by wonder and joy, but not noticing, not enjoying it. So that's the steward. The second group that St. John notices are the servants. And they knew exactly what had happened. Right? They were the ones who did the hard work. They put the water in those jars. They drew wine out of those jars. They saw the laws of physics were different from what they thought. How were those servants' lives changed by what they saw that day? How would your life be changed by seeing, witnessing, experiencing something like that? And finally, there are the disciples. The disciples also saw what happened, and they noticed. And, says St. John, they put their faith in Jesus. In other words, they saw what happened, and they were changed by it. They were transformed. In that moment, they began a journey away from all that they had ever known before. And they began to enter into a new understanding of the world, a new awareness of God. And I think that's what a disciple is, right? A disciple is a person who is already looking to Jesus, a person who is ready to see, who is just ready to notice what God is up to, even and especially when God acts as God is wont to do in unexpected ways. So where are you in the story? How is the jar of your soul? What is the invitation that you hear in this story recounted in the Gospel of John? Perhaps do you relate to the steward, or to the servants, or to the disciples? Or maybe as we experience this Arctic blast in January, is your jar just kind of frozen over? Our God is gentle. Gentle and persistent, calling each one of us differently, calling us uniquely, calling us personally and specifically. God is calling you always, incessantly calling, inviting. And so the season of Epiphany is a marvelous season in which to engage with God, a marvelous season in which to begin to offer the jar of your soul to be present and available and in good repair and waiting to be filled with the water of life, to be eager to discover what God is doing already in your life. And that work of preparing our souls and waiting on God, that's what we do as we journey together in this thing we call the church. And much is unknown about the journey we make together, but one thing we know for sure, that God's works are surprising, they are good, they are unexpected, and they are beautiful. And if you will allow it, God wants to do God's work in you. Amen.
Amen.